Jesus, excuse me, has been arrested, as you recall. Luke chapter 22, they arrested him. He's been through a mock trial in front of the high priests, plural. It's been going all night. It's been illegal. Everything that's been done has been done against the law. I know that you know that. Just a reminder. Now, we start chapter 23 of Gospel of Luke this way. And the whole multitude of them arose. This is early in the morning now. And they led him unto Pilate. Pilate is the governor over Judea. Judea is the southernmost part of Israel. The north, Herod was the tetrarch, or the governor over the north, the Galilee region. And Pilate would be the governor over the south. They didn't like one another. They were political enemies, kind of running for the same sort of offices, trying to fight for Caesar's favor. So they didn't like each other. They knew each other were louses and weasels and cheaters and liars. And so they take Jesus before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, verse 2, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Now, Jesus never, not once ever, did he pervert the nation. Never did he even encourage or suggest any kind of uprising at all, did he? On the contrary, in that, using that military term in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when someone compels you to go 1 mile, which would be usually a soldier is going to do that, when they compel you to go 1 mile, what should you do? You go with them too. He was teaching just the opposite of insurrection. Teaching submission and just knowing that God's in control. Also, did he say you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar? No. When they asked him, that was in Matthew 22, Luke 20, you can go back and look those up. When they asked him, hey, should we pay taxes? Is it legal? He said, show me a coin. And they show him the coin. He says, whose inscription is on this? Whose image? Caesar's. Well, then you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Sure, you pay your taxes. Who, when you say that to Christians? Jesus never, not once ever, said don't pay your taxes. He paid his own taxes. Well, you know, got the money out of the mouth of a fish. I told you that's why most men go fishing. I'm sure it's got to be right here from Scripture. Looking for money and fish. So they're lying. They are lying when they say this. They don't care. They just want Jesus dead. They just want him out of the way. Well, Pilate, verse 3... asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews? Are you or are you not? Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, Jesus answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." That's King James language. In American, yes, it is as you say. You couldn't get much more clear than that, could you? Are you the King of the Jews? Yes, it is just as you say. I am. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Yes. Early on in his ministry, contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today, and many other false teachings, say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Did he? He sure did. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be God, and they knew he claimed it, and so they took up stones to kill him because they said it's blasphemy. Remember that? Early on in his ministry, he's claiming to be God right here. Are you the King of the Jews? The only King of the Jews, according to the Old Testament Scripture, is the Messiah who would come. Messiah is God with us, Emmanuel, God in human flesh. Yeah, here he is again, claiming to be God. And verse 4 says, "And then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in him." Want to say that in American? He's innocent. There is nothing worth keeping him in prison or putting him to death. There is no fault. This man is innocent. But he said it to the chief priests and to the people. Why do I make that point? Because that means he did it publicly. He is innocent. Publicly, I announce there is no fault in him. He's innocent. And they, verse 5, were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place," down here, Jerusalem. You got to look. Now you have to look at what's going on, everybody, or you're going to miss this. This is so cool. Pilate is doing everything he can to escape. He wants out of this. He wants nothing to do with it. He said, look, I've talked with the guy. He's innocent. He's not guilty at all. This is dumb. No, you got to listen to us. He's causing trouble. He started up in Galilee all the way down to here. And Pilate wants out. That's an amazing picture to me. The one that's the prisoner is there calmly, being very quiet and just trusting God. The one that's not a prisoner, he's really the prisoner. The one that's trying to escape the situation is really the prisoner. And who's that? Pilate. I can't deal with this. I don't want this. How many times have you talked to people that you work with or you go to school with or you're around and you say, I want to tell you about Jesus. And they come back to you, dude, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to hear this, man. I don't even want to deal with it. That's exactly what Pilate is saying. The guy's innocent. Get him out of here. I don't know. Get him away. You ever say Jesus Christ? I mean, without using it in a foul way. You ever say Jesus Christ in public? You're at the restaurant and you say to the waitress, do you know Jesus? And the look on her face, and everybody around the room stops. They breathe in all the other room. It's like throwing a live snake on the table. What? I said, Jesus, what did I do? Are you going to throw me out of the restaurant? What? I asked you if you knew Jesus. I didn't cuss or nothing. Whenever, by the way, speaking of cussing, I don't know where this came from. Maybe this has got to be for you or my mind is bent. When you cuss, you want to use words that have force, don't you? Well, you don't cuss. I mean, when others cuss. I'm talking to the wrong group. I got carried away. And you want to use words that have force. You ever anybody go, oh, Buddha. You know why? There's no power there. There's no force. There's no authority. Why I tell you that? I don't know. At least it wasn't a rabbit trail. I have gone down rabbit trails and been unable to get back to where I was going. This one, at least I told you before. Pilate wants out of this so desperately. And here's his loophole. Oh my, here it is. They gave it to him. They said, this guy stirs up people teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard Galilee, there it is. There's the loophole. He asked, he said, oh, Galilee, hold it. You mean this guy's a Galilean? Yeah. Well, as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Oh, guys, nice of you to bring him. Sorry you had to get me up this early, but truth is, I'm the governor down here. Herod takes care of the Galilee, and he's the north. You'll have to take him to Herod. Oh, thank you, man. All he wants is out of this. I don't want to deal with Jesus. And I got friends. I got family. That's all they want. I just don't want to deal with Jesus. Just get him out of and away from me, man. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to deal with it. Just don't bring it up. So, he says, good, you got to take him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at the time of the feast. Well, cool. Verse 8 says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Why? Well, he was desirous to see him of a long season. Remember when he heard about Jesus a few verses back? They talked about Herod. When he heard about Jesus, what did he think first and heard all those miracles? He thought, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Remember that? Oh, whoa. This guy's doing miracles. Now, Herod was into miracles, man. I mean, if there was a guy who was into miracles, Herod. He wanted to see something. Look what the Bible says. He had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. All right, bring him in. This is so cool. Pour water on the floor. Jesus, walk on that. Cool. Do something. Make it rain inside. This is so cool, Jesus. I heard you do miracles. Do something. This ought to be cool. Now, I say it's stupid because that's me. But you know how many people are that way today? They call themselves Christians. They go to the latest thing, man. I want to see lights and show and do something, Jesus. When I was little and you'd see guys do sleight of hand or girls, they weren't magicians, they were sleight of hand. They were tricking you, you know. When you're a kid, you know, they're doing this over here and then boom, they pull out something over here. You weren't paying attention, you know. That's what our government's doing now, that kind of thing. And what did we used to say as children? As children, remember what we'd say? They would bring a bird out of there, or they'd start a fire or something. And what do we say? Do another one. Hey, do something else. That's Herod. Do that again. Whoa, do it. Make it bigger this time. Oh, cool. Walk across my swimming pool. And they mock him there in that stupid movie, Jesus Christ Superstar. That's what Herod sings. That's exactly what Herod's attitude. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. And if you do, I'll believe. No, he wasn't going to believe. Just wanted to see a miracle. I know believers that aren't really believers who are just that way. They're there for the show, not for the real heart that's involved. Herod questioned him, verse 9, with many words. But Jesus answered. He answered him nothing. Jesus had nothing to say to Herod. The last thing Jesus said, he had a message for Herod. He sent a message to Herod. Do you remember that? That was in Luke chapter 13. Remember that? Verse 31, 32. I'll read to you. The same day, there came certain of the Pharisees saying to him, to Jesus, excuse me, get thee out and depart from here, for Herod will kill you. Jesus was up in the northern region, up in the Galilee area. You got to get out. Herod's going to kill you. And he said unto them, you go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be complete or perfected. What was his answer? Here's a message to Herod. You go tell Herod, I do what God wants me to do. When he wants me to do it, I run from nobody. Fox, you don't scare me. I'll do just what God wants me to do. And on the third day, I'll rise again. I'll keep serving until then. That was Jesus' message to Herod. Herod couldn't wait to meet this guy. And Jesus never spoke a word to him. Jesus didn't have anything to say to Herod. Now, if you will read Genesis 6:3, this is what you'll see. The Lord said, Lord God, Elohim, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now you think, that's just beautiful. What's that got to do with Herod? God's spirit will not always strive with man. What does it mean to strive? To contend with or to plead a cause. God's not always going to plead that cause with mankind. The reason I'm telling you that is it looks to me like Jesus didn't have anything to say to Herod. I think what you're seeing here is Herod has gone past the point of no return. I saw the same thing happen to Pharaoh. The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. All that means is Pharaoh kept saying, I don't care. I refuse to listen. I will not listen. No, I won't listen. And God says, if you won't listen, then I will strengthen you in that. That's where Herod's at here. Jesus has nothing to say to him. It's too late for this Herod. He's going to die a short time after this. You know, there's a point of no return. And you got to think about that. Each time you and I hear this whole thing, I know you've heard the stories about Jesus many times in your life. If you've been around this country for any length of time, you see it on TV around Easter time. You've seen it at Christmas. Sometimes they'll show the Christmas story. You've gone to church and you've heard it. Maybe you have little books that you read to your children. Listen, you have heard it over and over and over again. And each time that you and I hear this and we say, not interested, each time there's a little bit of hardness that sets in. Each time it's done until finally you're at a point where there's no turning back around. When is that point? I don't know. But if I were you, or if I were me, well, I am me, I'd really be thinking about that. Pilate does not want to deal with Jesus. He just doesn't want this. Maybe you don't either. But the trouble is we can't get out of it. Herod's in trouble. We read this. Verse 10 says, the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently, or violently, accused Jesus, accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. Verse 11 tells us, basically, that Herod could see, you're going to get nowhere with this man. You're not getting anywhere. Nothing's going to happen here. You're not even going to get to the bottom of anything. He's not talking to you. So they started mocking him, and they dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. They got nothing from Jesus. It was a waste of time to go into Herod's presence. But it was another opportunity for Herod himself to turn back. I think the trouble is, he's beyond that point. So we read this. The same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Although they were political enemies, this kind of brought them closer together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers, now Jesus is back in front of Pilate, called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said to them, now notice, this is again the leadership and the public. This is publicly being done. He said unto them, you have brought this man to me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, or publicly in front of you, I have found no fault in this man touching those things which you accuse him of. He is innocent. Second time Pilate just said it. This man is innocent. I find nothing wrong. He says, now another, we go a step further. No, nor yet, verse 15, nor yet Herod, for I sent him, or sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto you. Herod found nothing wrong with him either. He came back from Herod with no charges against him. Twice now, Pilate has said he's innocent. Herod sent him back with no charges, meaning he's innocent. So Pilate says this, I will therefore, when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for, right? Because of what I just told you, because I have found him innocent twice publicly, Herod found him innocent, therefore I will have him beaten and I will release him. It's against the law to have him beaten. He's not guilty of anything. What's Pilate doing? Pilate is trying to escape here. He's trying to escape from this whole thing. All right, look. I've told you twice publicly he's innocent. Herod sent him back completely innocent. The guy is innocent. I'll have him beaten and I'm going to let him go. Why do I have him beaten? I'm just trying to keep you guys happy. Maybe if we beat him, that'll be enough for you, because after this beating, he'll suffer for years to come from it. Maybe that'll be enough for you. Now you see, he says, for of necessity, or the Bible says, verse 17, of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. Every year, though Pilate was hated, every year, he released a prisoner to the Jews, a Jewish prisoner. Usually a political prisoner of some kind. He released them to the Jews. Why? Well, to try and get them to be his friend. I'll do so on your feast. I want to recognize your feast and help you celebrate it. So I'll release one of your own to you. And that way, you and I can be buddies. And since I always release one to you, here's what I'm going to do. I find him innocent. Herod finds him innocent. There's nothing wrong with the guy. I'll have him beaten and I'll release him to you. You know, that would be my little favor to you. Now, there are two that you could choose from. But there were more than two to choose from. Listen closely. You already know this, but let's just think about what we know. There's going to be a crucifixion today in this chapter. We all know it. We know one of the men. I mean, forget about Jesus for a moment. We know one of the men that's going to be crucified. His name is Barabbas. And there'll be two others with him. There'll be two other thieves. There'll be three men that are supposed to die today on the cross. Barabbas knows he's dying today. Today's the day. So it's going to be a crucifixion. And so Pilate's thinking, I can't kill this Jesus guy. He's innocent. I got to get out of here. I don't want him on my hands. I don't want to deal with this. And Pilate thinks, I'll bring out Barabbas. Why didn't he bring out one of the other two that were killed, that were actually crucified. Why didn't he bring them out? Well, they were just thieves. But if you bring out the murderer, the ugly Barabbas, that people are afraid of him, and don't let him out on the streets, he's dangerous to even us. The Jews didn't want him out there. You know, the Bible says, see, Barabbas, it was, if you look at verse 19, I'll get ahead of myself. For a certain sedition made in the city and for murder, he was thrown into prison. So Pilate is thinking, I'll bring out Barabbas and Jesus. It's a no-brainer. I know who they'll pick. They'll pick Jesus. Of course they will. They're not going to let Barabbas be turned loose. You know what Barabbas means? Bar means son. Abbas means of the father. Instead of picking son of the father, they'll pick the son of the father. That's what they'll do. Instead of Jesus, the Messiah, or instead of Barabbas, the son of the father, they'll pick the real, true son of the father, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's innocent. This guy deserves everything coming to him. They will not pick Barabbas. I got it made. I'm going to get out of this. They'll say, okay, turn us to Jesus. Don't let Barabbas loose. See, Pilate fully expected them to pick Jesus. You know that, don't you? He thought he had it. That's why he pulled Barabbas out into the choice in the first place. It's a no-brainer. Well, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Verse 17, for of necessity he must release unto them one at the feast, or one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, release unto us Barabbas. We want the murdering, lousy sinner. We don't want the one who could forgive sins. We want the sinner. Release him to us. People are still saying that today. You look at people and they're following false teachers, false doctrines that were set up by sinners who were allowed to cheat and steal and misuse and abuse. You got to go back and look at the lives of some of these people that started some of these cults and the occult and these ministries. Just look at their lives and see they are Barabbases. They are worthy of death. Instead, they say, we want Barabbas. And Pilate, you got to put all the Gospels together to get the entire story. And Pilate would look at them and say, I mean, he's shocked. He did not expect them to say Barabbas. And so right away he answered, well, what do I do with Jesus? What a question. And I am convinced that every one of you, every one of us, including me, everyone in this world has got to answer that question. They're going to have to deal with that question. What do I do with Jesus? He's stuck on your hands, Pilate. You are going to have to do something. And as a matter of fact, every one of you, all of us, the whole world, is going to have to do something with Jesus. You're either going to have to accept him as your Lord and Savior and recognize who he is, or you're going to have to reject him and say, away with him, I don't want him. But you got to do something with him. You can't ignore him. You can't do it. It can't be done. All of history can't ignore him. You say, what year is this? And as soon as you say what year it is, you realize the year is based on when, in theory, the Christ was born. Give or take a few years for errors. Our whole system is based on Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? That's amazing to me. They cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, wanting to release Jesus, still, he spoke again to them, and he tried to convince them. And of course, that's when he asked them, what do I do with Jesus? And they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them in verse 22, a third time. Again, he's fighting with the crowd. Why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore have him beaten, and I will let him go. Third time, publicly, he is innocent. I'll have him beaten. That should make you happy enough. Do you remember in the other Gospels, you'll read, he had him beaten so severely that his vital organs were showing in his back. You could see. The guy was ripped to shreds. Now, when he brought Jesus back up front, his whole statement was simply this. What did Pilate say? Brought Jesus back to the crowd and said what? Behold the man. Remember, that's what he said. What did he mean? What he was saying was, he is beaten so far beyond recognition, you don't even recognize it. Take a look at him, everybody. Is that enough for you? Is it enough yet? He's trying to let Jesus go. He doesn't want to deal with this whole thing. And he says, behold the man. And what did they cry out? Crucify him. He started laughing at them. You want me to crucify your king? What did they answer back? We have no king but Caesar. These are Jews, Jewish people crying out. We have no king but Caesar. He says, wait, isn't Jesus your king? They said, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Crucify him, kill him. Isn't that interesting? The one who was sinless, the one who was perfect in every way, the one who didn't deserve to die, went to the cross. Verse 22 says, he said to them a third time, What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices. They started yelling immediately, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. They won the argument. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. All right, go ahead and take him and crucify him. And he released unto them that man Barabbas, him that for sedition and murder was thrown into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Interesting here. Pilate had the power to shut this whole thing down. He was afraid of the people. Here's something that I think you need to think about too. All of us need to think about. There is no power in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. There is no power anywhere that could stop Jesus from going to the cross. Did you know that? There is no power. Can't be done. You know, there is no power to take him to the cross if he right here decides, hold it, I have changed my mind. You know that, don't you? There is absolutely no power that's greater than God. And if he would have said, forget it, I don't need this hassle, there is no power that could have taken him to that cross. Don't you understand? He went willingly. He went willingly. He's not the one trying to escape. He's not really the prisoner here. Everybody else is on trial. You ever think about Barabbas? What did he say? He's standing up there. Jesus has been beaten. Jesus is over there. Barabbas is here. And Pilate says, which one do you want? And Barabbas probably looked at Pilate like, oh, funny joke. Yeah, why don't you rub it in? Yeah, we know I'm going to die today. Right. You know, he hates Romans anyway. And Pilate says, which one do you want? And they said, we want Barabbas. Set him free. And Barabbas would have looked over at Jesus and looked back at the crowd, and he would have thought to himself, I'm cracking. I thought they said they wanted to let me go free. They did, man. Can you imagine him walking there off that? I've been in prison, waiting to die. Today's the day. He walked off, and he would probably even said something like this to his friend. I think he had three. He would have said, man, that fool's dying in my place. Think about that. The cross that he's carrying right now. Look at him. That's mine. He's carrying mine. What a dope. And he might have said that to his friends out loud, but you know what he's thinking in his heart? The very same thing. I'm supposed to be carrying that. I'm supposed to be on that cross. You can imagine as he's leaving town and he's walking by, there's Jesus hanging on the cross. And in his heart, he is saying, that's my cross. I'm supposed to be there. He is dying in my place. I kind of believe Barabbas got saved. I like to think that way. Can you imagine being a man like Barabbas and being able to say, and yes, you can if you're born again, being able to say, you know, I look at the cross and I see I'm supposed to be there. That was for me. And Jesus is there. Because he loves you, he took your place on the cross. And because he loves you and you have accepted him, those of you that accept him, what are you called? You're called a child of the Father, aren't you? You guys, you can be called Barabbas, can't you? Son of the Father. Jesus took your place. Pilate did everything he could to get out of this. That's an interesting thought about Mr. Pilate. When you think about Barabbas and how uncomfortable it must have been. Interesting thought about Pilate. You know, Pilate, he had to go against his own judgment. His own better judgment, didn't he? He had to go against that. He also had to go against his own conscience, didn't he? To get this thing done. He also went against his own laws, and he went against his own government to get this accomplished. He even went against good, solid advice. His wife sent him a note, said, "Had a dream last night. Don't mess with this guy. He's innocent. Just get out of this." Pilate tried, but in the long run, ignored that advice. Went against his own heart. Went against it all. You could see there was no power there, except for the power of God. God was in control of absolutely everything. And I think about when you read chapter 23, verses 1 through 25. When you read that, you know, you see Jesus standing there in front of Pilate, standing before Pilate. Do you know that there's coming a time real soon when Pilate is going to stand before Jesus? You ever think about that? He's going to stand before Jesus. He's going to know him. He's going to look right into those eyes that he's seen before. But don't worry about Pilate. I think that's all been taken care of. The concern here is me and you. Do you know that you and I are going to stand before Jesus also? Every one of us will. Even if you don't believe in him, you'll stand before Jesus. There are a couple places you can stand. There's a Bema judgment seat. And that is to receive rewards like you do at the Olympics. Get your first or second or third place rewards. You'll stand there. Or there's a great white throne judgment. That is a judgment that is a sentencing to send you to eternal destruction. You got a choice. And each time you say not interested or I'll think about that next week, a little harder, a little harder. You can see yourself if you take a look. I know some good friends, even some of my family. Those are Pilate. They just want to not deal with it. I don't want. And they're saying, "What do I do with Jesus? I mean, I got to get him off my hands." Everybody answer that question: what do I do with Jesus? Pilate didn't do well. Have you found him, Jesus? Have you found him like Pilate? Have you found him to be innocent? But you haven't done anything about it. Some people say, "Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for something. That's just not for me." Wait a minute. Have you found him innocent? Yet you're not doing a thing about it? Have you yourself chosen Barabbas instead of Jesus? The sin, the things of the world, the things that you know are wrong, the things that you know are no good, instead of listening to Jesus Christ and choosing him. You got to deal with Jesus. I suggest dealing with him today. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He carried the cross and was nailed to the cross that should have been for you. That was for me. An old song, "The Day He Wore My Crown." "I'm the one to blame. I caused all the shame." Remember that? "The Day He Wore My Crown." See, Barabbas could say it for the rest of his life. Jesus took my place. Now, every one of you that is a Christian can say it for the rest of your life, for eternity. Jesus took my place. Have you looked at the cross lately? Those of you that aren't saved, what are you going to do with Jesus? You can ask him into your life, recognizing that he is the Son of the living God, that he will pay the price for your sins, or has paid the price, and all you have to do is say yes, or you can walk away from it. Those of you that are born again, have you looked at the cross lately? You start to fight with each other. You start to complain about how it's going. You start to think, "I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't know, Lord. I love you and everything." But have you looked at the cross lately and remembered that it was my place? That was my cross. That was my suffering and my shame that he took. It helps you to remember what's important and what really counts. Pray about these things. Let's bow our heads together.